Will you turn to me to the Word of God? I want chapter the 5th of Mark, but just beforehand I want to read a couple of verses in chapter 4. The 4th chapter, firstly, of Mark's Gospel, and verse 37. Mark 4:37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Let's drop down a little bit. Verse 15, And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how many great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "My daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, "Talitha cumi," which is, being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment, and charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. You know, this is a very wonderful chapter of the Bible. It is one of those chapters that answers the question very wonderfully. That statement, perhaps, that came from the lips of those men in the boat after they had witnessed the effect of his command to the wind and to the sea, "Peace be still." You remember they said, "What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this?" Have you, my dear friend and dear saint of God, learned, I trust you have, the manner of the man of Jesus? Do you really know what sort of person he is? Have you tasted his love? Felt the power of his words? Felt in the innermost part of your being the wonderful effect of his death and resurrection? What manner of man is this? What sort of person is Jesus? You know, if you learn that, you learn something perhaps that is even more wonderful. You learn what God is like. You learn what God is like. This chapter is a wonderful outtelling of the heart of God in its compassion, its love, its power, its feeling towards men and women who have been ruined by Satan and sin and death. You know that little incident again at the end of chapter 4 of Mark is a little, perhaps, demonstration of the effect that can be produced in a heart that meets the Lord Jesus by faith. They were in that little boat, and the elements were exerting their terrible force upon that little vessel. It was filled with water because of the wind and the waves, and he was asleep. For some reason, there came into their hearts the idea that he was indifferent to their peril. And they asked him the question, "Master, do you not care that we're perishing?" What a question. What a question to ask. The man who had come into this world to give his life a ransom for many. Do you care? Let me ask you again, dear young one. Have you ever felt in your life, in your heart, the care of Jesus? Have you learned his feeling for you? And how much that he cares for you to such an extent that he died for you at Calvary. And so we go into this little next chapter, the 5th of Mark. And I want you to take account of these three or four persons that might be in this chapter who met the Lord by faith. Not only met him personally as a man as he was down here, but they met him with a real and living faith. And I want you to take account of the tremendous effect that meeting Jesus had upon their life. You know, if we go back to that little sea of Gennesaret, and we could have stood with those disciples in that boat. When he was asleep, we would have seen terrible winds and high waves, peril and fear on every side. But if you and I could have stood with them after he had said, "Peace be still," you know, I've often thought, I don't suppose there was a ripple. I don't suppose there was a ripple on that Sea of Gennesaret after he had spoken. Never was there such a calm on that sea, I believe, as was after he had said, "Peace, be still." But you know, there's something even more wonderful than that. They were astonished at that. But you know, when you get to the end of the next chapter, you find that same expression again. Men who were astonished. Not by the fact that he could command the wind and the sea, by the fact that he could deal with the power of Satan, that he could deal with the awful ravages of sin in the disease that it had brought into men's lives and their bodies. And not only that, but he was greater than the power of death. They're easy to remember in this chapter, you know. This chapter is full of D's. The power of the devil. The power and the ravages of disease. And the power and the fear that it brings of death. were dreadful things, and they're in the world all around us. But how wonderful it is to know that in the gospel we know the man who has the answer and has the remedy to them all. You know this little first incident of this demoniac that met the Lord. And as we read the terrible description, so graphic, of his terrible plight, dwelling in the tombs, unable to be bound, a monster of a man, taken possession of by 1,000 demons, a life that was dominated and held captive by the power of Satan, cutting himself, hurting himself, destroying himself. What a terrible picture. But you know, it's all around us, just out there. It's right on our doorstep. Do you know, I don't know whether I ought to mention this, but just recently at home in Ipswich, there has been 2 awful tragedies. A young girl of 17, you may have seen her, because she has just recently been the model of a national advertisement for a well-known ladies' cosmetic. A very beautiful and attractive young girl of 17. Naturally speaking, as far as this world is concerned, with every opportunity for her. A month ago, her mother went home and found her dead in bed. She had taken an overdose. Her young man that she was going out with, just 18 years old, 2 days before I left home on Saturday, was found in a motor car, not far away from where I live, with a hose pipe attached to the exhaust, and himself also. He had taken his own life. 2 young lives. Why? What had happened? We don't know. But you know what a dreadful thing it is to consider, that young people today can find themselves in a situation where they are desperate, where they've got no one to turn to. And there's no way out, not a friend that they can speak to. Such has social relationships and family relationships been distorted and destroyed by modern living, that young people like that, naturally, with everything going for them, as they say, in this world, and yet they themselves inwardly have despair and despondency and have no one to turn to. As I read the account of those 2 people in the newspaper, you know, the thought went through one's heart. If only they had met the Lord. If only they had met the Lord before they took that fatal, terrible step of taking their own lives. If only they had heard of Jesus. If only I had been able to tell them. For there were young lives that had been ruined, and hearts that had no friend to turn to that could help them in their trouble, and they had ended it all in that terrible way. I say again, if only they had met the Lord. And here in this chapter we have 3 persons who similarly in their life had dreadful problems, were filled with despair, disappointment, despondency, and were destitute. I told you there was a whole lot of D's in this chapter, and there are. But they found in Jesus a deliverer from it all. Let me ask you again, have you proved and learned the Lord in this way in your life as well? So this man, demoniac, what a dreadful person he was. And you know, I say again, that persons like this, we don't have to go far to meet them. Men who are not only destroying and terrifying all that come near to them, but perhaps unwittingly are destroying themselves. How dreadful today are the effects of drink and drugs. There's two more D's. The terrible effect that it has upon lives, young and old, around us. And they are destroying themselves. How true is that little verse of scripture that has already been quoted tonight in prayer, that the God of this, like these persons did, because you will notice that they all bowed at his feet. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him. He prostrated himself before the Lord. He realized his hopeless condition, how that there was a power in his life that had overmastered him. We know today that that is the power of sin. Sin overmasters everyone. And yet this man, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he fell at his feet and he worshipped him. And Jesus said unto them, come out of him. And he was delivered from that power that held him in bondage. Is there anything in your life that holds you in bondage? Is there anything that is keeping you from the Savior? Something that has a grasp on your heart and your mind? That has that place that the Savior should have? Well, that was the condition that this man was in. But you know, he felt and he learned in an experimental way the power of the love of God that had come into this world in the person of Jesus to undo the works of the devil. And here was an evidence of the ability of Jesus to undo the works of the devil. And see what happened, see the effect. They came to Jesus and they saw him that had been possessed with the devil. Look what it says about him. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Where once there was the raging of a soul taken over by the power of sin and Satan, we find him sitting. He was at rest. He found peace sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he was clothed. Previously, he'd been a disgrace. He wore no clothes. He was a disgrace. There are many disgraceful people about us today, outwardly, and there are probably many more disgraceful people inwardly that we don't know of. But this man, after he met the Lord, instead of being disgraceful, he became a decent person. Are you decent? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in the sight of God, you're not only indecent, but you're depraved. But this man, after he met the Lord, he found peace and he became a decent person. You know, it's a wonderful thing in this day in which we live, in this country, to be a decent person, to be honest, to be true, to be upright, to be respectful. You may think they're old-fashioned. They are old-fashioned. But they're true values. And they are those things that bespeak a heart and a mind that is right with God. These things should be seen outwardly in our lives. We should be decent, honest, upright, right-living people. And the world should be able to take account of us as those that are right with the Lord. This man, he became a decent, honest, living person. And it says he was in his right mind. The world, you know, has gone mad. It's gone mad. Dissatisfied, discontented men and women seeking for things that satisfy their evil lust, leading them into sin and into the depths of degradation, shame and sorrow. But this man, when he met the Lord Jesus, there came a change in his life. His madness went, and he found the blessedness of a right mind, a right thinking mind. You can't have a right thinking mind unless you're right with God. And you can't be right with God unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The only way to be a good citizen in this world is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. A life given up to Him. To know in your heart the peace of God. And to have a right thinking mind. These are very wonderful and priceless, valuable things to have. And that was the effect on this man when he met the Lord. But there's one more. And you know, beloved brethren, this is the one that tests you and I. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted the Lord's company. He wanted to be, he said in effect, when the Lord was going away, Lord, I want to be with you. Do you know there's something wrong with a Christian if he doesn't want to be with the Lord? Here is the test of affections. Here is the test of spirituality. Is the heart yearning for the company of the Savior? This man was right. A tremendous change came into his life when he met the Lord in reality. But he had to learn that the Lord had something else for him to do. He says, go home to your friends and tell them what things the Lord has done for you. And he not only went home to his friends, but he published abroad in 10 villages the things that Jesus had done for him. What a testimony. A changed life, and there is no greater testimony in this world. It's greater than the testimony of preaching. The testimony of lives that have been affected and changed by the power and love of Jesus. That was what was seen in that man. What a testimony there went round those 10 villages of this man who once was mad and demon-possessed. But somebody else had taken possession of his heart and set him free. Or that we might know something of this reality in our hearts and our lives, in our families, in our children, in our young people. The reality of having met the Lord and being delivered from everything that once held us in bondage. Having a new object for the heart and the affection. A new desire and a new energy to be for Him until He comes. That's the first one. He can deal with the power of Satan. But you know, there are other things in this world. There is the awful havoc that sin has wrought, not only on men's minds, but on men's bodies. And you know, he was met by a crowd. But first of all, he was met by another man by the name of Jairus, who had a little daughter of 12 years of age. One's heart goes out to him. You know, he was in a terrible predicament. His little girl was dying. And he met the Lord. He fell at his feet and he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Lay thy hands on her and she shall be healed." And it says, and the Lord went with him. The Lord went with him. You know what a wonderful, intimate person the Lord Jesus is. You and I may occasionally come across people distressed, in sorrow, despair. And you know, we might put our arm around them or slip our arm into theirs to lift them and to help them and to encourage them. You know, I believe it's what the Lord did to this man. Went up alongside of him and perhaps took his arm. Said, "Come on, I'll come with you." Came close to him. Came where he was. This was said of that Samaritan, isn't it, in Luke chapter 15. He came where he was. How this chapter illustrates that truth that the Lord Jesus came down and entered into those circumstances of lives of persons who had been ruined by sin. And you know, while they were going, they were encompassed by that throng. And there was in that throng another person, an unnamed woman. It says of her, she had an issue of blood. She'd had it also for 12 years. A terrible disease where she was conscious of the fact that her fountain of life was going. Slowly, but unendingly, her life was ebbing away. It says she had suffered many things of many physicians. She tried everything. She turned everywhere. She had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered. Do you know, there's one little verse that sums it all up, doesn't it? She was destitute. She was disappointed. She was despondent. She was in despair. And that, my dear friend, is one of the effects of sin. That is what it reduces us to. And as again I say to you, we look around in the world tonight, how up to date the Word of God is. That was the condition of this woman. But you know, she had heard. She had heard of Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing. She had heard of Jesus. And there had been begotten in her heart that faith that says, "If I can but touch his clothes, I shall be whole." The reality of a living faith that in the depths of despair and despondency reaches out to the deliverer and says, "I shall be whole." And so she went into that crowd, unseen by the crowd, undetected by the disciples. That arm of faith reached out, touched him. Have you done that? But another chapter, a little bit further on in this Gospel of Mark, it's the very last, I don't know whether I can put my finger on it, it just comes to mind. But it says, as many as touched him were made whole. I wonder if there's a young one in this room tonight who has not yet reached out that little hand of faith and has touched the Saviour and has said, Lord, I believe, make me whole and clean tonight. That's what she did. And immediately, at that very instant, she knew in herself straightway that she was healed. You see, faith to God, when it's real, has an immediate answer. There is an assurance. And there is a feeling that perhaps cannot be explained, that when faith reaches its object, there is an answer in the heart and in the life and in the mind. And she scurried away. She thought she'd got everything. The desire of her heart, the thing that she wanted most of all, she had got. But that was not enough for the Saviour. There was suddenly a halt of that crowd as it passed on, and a kindly voice said, Who has touched me? Something that the disciples could not understand because they only thought naturally. But as this woman heard that voice, she learned something else. It came home to her heart that he knows everything about me. He knows everything about me. And she came and she fell down before him. And the scripture says she told him all the truth. Now just for a moment I want to pause there. Because I believe this little verse answers one of the most desperate problems that we have with many a young heart and many a Christian tonight who hasn't got settled peace, who isn't enjoying many of the things that we have spoken of tonight. And I want to ask you, I would ask my own heart, have I told the Lord all the truth? Have I ever got into the presence of the Lord and told him the contents, the very rottenest things in your heart and in your life? Have you had it all out before the Lord? Have you learnt the desperate depravity of your own heart and your desperate need? Have you told the Lord about it? Have you told him all the truth? Sadly, this is something that is lacking with many of us. You haven't yet had that personal, intimate, soul, heart probing discourse with the Saviour and told him everything. Because when you do tell him everything, you'll hear him say, peace, peace. He said to the woman, daughter. Do you notice that? Daughter. He brought her into the understanding of being in the family of God, one of God's children. And he said unto her, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. When she scurried away, she thought she'd got everything, but she hadn't. She had yet to learn the wonder of the heart of Jesus, that knew her through and through, but loved her notwithstanding all, and because of her faith could give her the peace that passeth understanding. She went away with her heart filled and thrilled with the person and the love of Jesus. Oh, that we might know these things in our lives daily. What a test it is. How often one has to look into one's own heart. How thankful for what it is for moments when one can really enjoy these things. But oh, to know him daily in the intimacy and the sweetness of communion with him, like what these souls learned. But you know, this delay had brought in a terrible tragedy outwardly. There came from the house of Jairus those who went up to him, and I can picture them trying to draw him aside out from the crowd, telling him as gently as they were able, "Thy daughter is dead. Don't trouble the Lord anymore." What a dreadful moment that was in the life of Jairus. What dreadful news. How it must have pierced his heart. And yet at that very moment, he heard likewise a voice rising above the tumult of his heart and his emotions. "Be not afraid. Only believe." You see, the Lord's always there when we need him. Even before we cry. Even when we may be overcome by the circumstances and the emotions that fill the heart at moments like this. Ere we cry for him, he's there. He knew it all. We read last night, did we not? All things work together for good for them that love God. It's all known to him. We don't know what's round the corner. Thank God for that. But he knows. He knows. And it's in his hand. But he allows you and I to go round that corner in order that what's round there may come upon us, in order that we might learn him in a deeper, more wonderful way. You know, if that little daughter hadn't died, Jairus would never have known the Lord as the one who could deal with the power of death. And he went with him into that little chamber where there was the evidence. Wonderful evidences in that chamber, sorrowful evidences. What is more attractive than a little girl of 12? Naturally speaking, on the threshold of life, just developing, what is more attractive than a little girl of 12? What is more crushing to see such an one, the object perhaps of your own heart, dead? What a chamber that was. And there they all were, weeping and wailing. Not only did they weep, not only did they wail, but they scorned. They scorned him. And notice what he did with them. There's some very severe warnings in this chapter, you know. Here's the second thing that I think is very sad. In the case of the demoniac, you know, there were those that were more concerned with their pigs than what the Savior had done. And they asked him to go away. What a tragedy. How terrible to think of a world tonight all round about us that thinks more of its possessions and its pleasures and its lusts and its sin room for pleasure, room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the hearts for which he died. Is that true of you? Is the one in this room tonight that's true of? That was what they were like at Gadara. They asked the Lord to go away. And here in this chapter again, when he said, "She is not dead but sleepeth," they laughed him to scorn. They didn't believe. They wouldn't believe. You see what he did with them? He put them out. He put them out. What a dreadful thing. One thing it is for you in my and me in my life, perhaps, to put the Lord out. Far more dreadful and terrible in a coming day when the Lord will put you out. Pull me out. Thank God he never will. And he put them all out. And he took with him the father and the mother and Peter and James and John, and he went in. He went right up to that little girl. He took hold of her hand and he said, "Damsel, arise." I understand that they are the very words that a mother would use in the morning when she would go in and awaken a little girl or a little boy out of death, out of sleep. Just like, you know, we do. "Come on, love. It's time to get up." That's what the Lord did. And she arose. And she walked. And he commanded to give her something to eat. You see, he cared. He cared. There's the answer to the question. "Carest thou not that we perish?" Yes, my dear friend, there is no one that ever cared like Jesus. His heart went out to men and women in their sorrow, in their despondency, in their disease. His compassion, his heart went out to them. He had the remedy. But we have to tell you tonight, my dear friend, and the gospel is not complete without it, that the remedy was only brought about by his precious death at Calvary. In order that you might be delivered from the power of Satan, from the terrible effects and power of sin, and from the judgment of God in death and eternal damnation, the Lord Jesus had to die on the cross of Calvary. Oh, my dear friend, tonight, if you've never met the Lord, like these three souls did in this chapter, meet him tonight. Stretch out that little arm of faith and say, "Lord Jesus, my Savior, I trust thee with my soul." May the Lord bless his word.